But let me pray once more as we begin, as we transition from our time of the Lord's Supper into the preaching of the Word. Would you bow with me one more time? Lord, it is with carefulness that we ought to come before you, knowing that in your glory that Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle when it was shining with your glory. That in the temple, even when it was dedicated under Solomon, that the priests could not go in because your presence was so potent. We know, Lord, that when your prophets beheld your glory in the visions, whether it was Isaiah or others, they were taken aback, John falling down upon his face. That it is splendid to behold you, and that we are the beneficiaries of your word that you have spoken, that your Spirit has given through the inspired writings of fallible men to communicate clearly who you are and what you require of us and what you provide for us. May we be sober-minded and focused as we approach your word, seeking to understand and apply that which you have given to us to know and to be conformed to. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. In Christ's name, amen. The message this morning is called Saved and Assured. I think of it as the second part to my sermon from last week on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in that he was declared powerful and Lord by his resurrection from the dead. Very simply, my message this morning, I want to help us to understand, and I'm thinking of the young people particularly, and of any aged person, but to know and understand the truths that we stand for, that are preached from this pulpit, that, like this young person, your parents believe and want you to know. So I might call for your eyes every once in a while, young people. I'd like your attention every Sunday, of course, not just for a sucker after the service, but that you might understand and know what is so important about the things that we do here, that we say here, that we sing about here. Why is it that your parents, your grandparents, make an effort to be where God's word is preached? To be where God's people sing praises, to be where God's people join together in prayer. Why is that so vital? What is the animating principle there? Very simply, I want you, and I mean every individual, to understand the importance of salvation for you and every individual. The salvation in Christ Jesus is a significant and the most important reception that any person can have in their life. And I say that because we are saved by what we receive, not by what we do. We are saved by the work of another, not by our own work. But secondly, and this is also young people or not, one important emphasis this morning I want to have is this. You can be assured that your sins have been forgiven. You can live today, tonight, tomorrow with the absolute assurance that whatever else may happen, your name is written down in heaven, that Christ has given you new life, and that your sins have been forgiven. Now, everyone goes through seasons of doubt. I've never yet met a Christian who's never the experience of, you know, I just wasn't, there was a time when I wasn't sure if I was a Christian. That every Christian I've ever known has a season of doubt, where there was some concern. Did I really, am I really saved? Or did I do something wrong? Did I not do enough? Or did I not say the right words? Did I not really, really, really mean it when I prayed that time? Doubt and questioning of salvation is a common malady, but it is a malady that I believe, and I would profess, that with maturity and growth and confidence in Christ, it is a malady that you can look back upon and say, there was a time when I used to doubt. When I used to have concerns. But I no longer doubt and fear, because I know that my God and Savior has saved me. When I was young, I like the story I like to tell of my conversion and my young life as a Christian, is I used to listen to the radio quite a bit, and radio programs. I wouldn't always maybe have the most disciplined reading of my Bible, as I thought it should be. But without a doubt, on weekdays, from 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock, I forget the two-hour time frame, there was four programs there. I'd turn on Chuck Swindoll, I'd turn on other programs that were on, the KTIS affiliate down in Sioux Falls, listen to the word preached. And on Sunday nights, I listened to a show called Dawson McAllister Live. I haven't looked up that show. I looked it up this morning, actually, as I was thinking through this morning's sermon, Dawson McAllister went to be with the Lord, I think, a few years ago. But his passion was to reach teens who were concerned and confused about faith and about life. And oftentimes, he would encourage those who were believing, knowing they needed to be saved, how to become saved. Those who were not sure of their salvation, encouraging them to make sure they knew that they had forgiveness in Christ. Encouraging those who were dealing with substance abuse, struggling with issues of self-harm or suicide, offering them hope. It wasn't a week that would go by that where there'd be times when during the radio program where he'd pray with a caller and I'd pray right along with him. And in my mind, even though I knew and I was kind of chuckling at myself, I would say, well, Lord, I know I've prayed this before, but in case you didn't hear, I don't think I said that, but just so you know, I really, really mean it. That was kind of the way I functioned. Questions of assurance or wanting to make sure that you're saved are common for young people, particularly for younger in faith people, for certain. But with grounding in His Word and maturity in Christ, those doubts can be a thing of the past, and you can be working day to day in confident assurance of your salvation, not because you're proud or because you're better than someone else, but because you are confident in the work of Christ. Your boast is in Him. Last week's message, in a sentence, was that God powerfully declared that Christ is Lord by raising Him from the dead, and that we are to proclaim forgiveness of sins that can only be found in Christ. That's a sentence of what I proclaimed last week. This week, my thrust is this. Jesus came to give life to everyone who believes in Him, And we can stand confident every day that our sins have been forgiven. So this morning I want to talk about the application of what Christ had done on the cross and the continuing abiding confidence that we can have in having received that forgiveness. The three words of your outline, the three points, are very simply this. Three words: give, receive, and possess. That's how we're going to kind of frame this message. And I invite you to turn to John chapter 10. We're looking at John 10. I know I read from Jeremiah. You'll hopefully see the connections there to the passage we're looking at this morning. But number one in your outlines, under the word give, I want us to know and remember that Jesus came to give us life. And in doing so, Jesus showed himself to be the good shepherd. John 10, starting in verse 7, you can follow along with me. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The Son of God came to earth in order to give eternal life to everyone who believes in him. This is very simply the message that Christ proclaimed. His ministry was preaching the kingdom, preaching the truth of God to those who believe, and was always characterized by the forgiveness of sins, by faith in God, and his work on the cross is what accomplished the only work necessary, the only work possible, to bring us unto God. In what I just read, you will notice that entrance into this blessed pasture is through Jesus alone. He speaks about thieves and robbers, how they climb up over the walls, but those only come through the door of the sheep, they find pasture. Jesus speaks in John 14 that he is the way. That only through him, this is the consistent message of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, as we celebrated last week specifically, and with every month we celebrate with communion, we remember that also, that Christ laid down his life, shed his blood, that we might have forgiveness. His prophecy that he would lay down his life, that he might take it up again, just is scattered throughout the Gospels. His activity of self-sacrifice is his intention to bring about salvation. The question is, how do we receive this life? Look at verse 9. He says, "Anyone enters through me, he'll be saved." The question is, what does it mean to enter through me? Well, we know this throughout his word, but just turn back to chapter 6, just a few pages, and just look at verses 38 to 40 with me, and notice the emphasis on believing in Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the message of the gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus will be saved and have eternal life. All children memorize John 3:16 because it so succinctly summarizes this truth. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Entering through Christ means believing in him. But notice that Jesus addresses a problem. Look at verse 8 of John chapter 10. It says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. There's a problem with false teachers. You ever dealt with scammers? Frustrating, irritating, and can be devastating. Emails from seemingly reputable locations. Your PayPal account has this balance. The IRS says you need to do this. The Social Security Administration says this. I've even found scammers on Bible collection websites and groups and Bible giveaways. This is my little nook of the world. I like to look at neat Bibles. People will scam and go through a lot of hoopla to try to take $100 or whatever it might be from people wanting to buy a nice Bible. Scammers are everywhere. But there are scammers, there are false teachers, false shepherds, who clothe themselves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they wear the clothing of a shepherd, that scam for souls. These are robbers. These are thieves who desire to steal and kill and destroy. There is a danger in that there are many messages out there being proclaimed, go this way. This is the way unto salvation. This is the way unto salvation through Jesus, even, they will say. So many out there, and so many are so false. And the danger is not that they use the name of Jesus in that it's wrong to use the name of Jesus. It's that they say wrong things about how one receives forgiveness. Well, you have to believe, but also you need to be baptized to be saved. And you better make sure you confess your sins every week. Otherwise, you might have to suffer for those sins because he only forgives the ones you've said you're sorry for and all these kinds of nonsense. Or they'll say, well, if you haven't been baptized, like I'm not sure what to tell you because, they'll say baptism is required for salvation. All kinds of things. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, if you read through, again, just read through the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah particularly. And God says, the prophets prophesy falsely and my people love it so, is what he says. People think that the sound of the false prophets, that sounds so good and so appealing, and they're being led astray unto destruction. They're literally being eaten by the very shepherds who are supposed to tend for their souls. And Jesus says, those who come before and say messages other than what I'm saying are thieves and robbers. That doesn't mean that there was no truth proclaimed before Jesus. What he's saying is those who come saying differently are thieves and robbers. Anyone who proclaims a different message, then the gospel of Christ is ultimately looking to benefit for themselves at the expense of others. This is very simply the truth. False teachers abound because there is money to be made off the backs of naive or easily led astray people. Scammers are there for a reason, to take your money. And scammers in religious garb are no different. They seek to take advantage of you. Jesus says we need to be aware of that. Jeremiah. This is the verse I was just alluding to. I'd forgotten. Chapter 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule in their own authority, and my people love it so. And all the while, the prophet Jeremiah, preaching the word of the Lord, it says in chapter 6, verse 16, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. There was always this call to go to the proper place where Christ, excuse me, where God's salvation could be found, and when Christ came, that he proclaimed as well. There are a proliferation of false teachers and false prophets. I'm just going to read for you a little bit out of Ezekiel 34. Again, I am so energized as I read the Old Testament just to see the deeper and richer connections between all that Christ has said and that I've believed, with all that God has said in the past and how he's worked through the nation. False prophets are seen in Ezekiel chapter 34. Starting in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, speaking of Ezekiel, saying this, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. That's not a picture of a wicked shepherd. I don't know what is. Chapter 10, or verse 10 in that same chapter goes on to say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And then in verse 16, he continues, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. This is the same message that God has had from the beginning. There are false teachers and shepherds out there who seek to scatter or seek to devour the flock. But then the promise always was in verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them with himself, feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the consistent concern throughout the scriptures. The prevalence of false narratives, false teachings about how to be made right with God was abounding from all time. And God would send his prophets and ultimately send Christ to give men the message, the way unto salvation. Jesus is the true, faithful, and good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. Again, looking back at John 10, I know we're bouncing all over today, and I apologize if you're having trouble keeping up. I'll try to give you time to turn pages. But again, just notice in chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. Jesus is the good shepherd who came to give us life. He preached the message, and he did the work, laying down his life and taking it up again that we might be saved. The important question, as we've talked about, the first question is a question that's asked throughout the scriptures by the rich young ruler, by the men who heard Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, by the Philippian jailer. The question is, what shall we do? What must we do to receive this forgiveness? Not all responded properly. All heard the right answer. The answer is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because to inherit, to receive God's forgiveness is to receive the gift he gives. Number two is receive. Because eternal life is God's free gift to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can summarize this, and Stephen read these passages earlier today, the Bible was written so that we might believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Bible was written so that you and I, men and women of all tribes, tongues, and nations, might see and believe, might, again, see through the words, read, hear the word of God, and believe, receiving eternal life. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Central affirmation of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God. This is what Thomas says in verse 28. Doubting Thomas makes a monumental affirmation after seeing the risen Christ. He says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Whereas Peter often is the one who gives voice to the disciples, or voice of the disciples' shared belief in Christ. Here it is Thomas who gives that unique and necessary profession that Jesus is the Lord and God. And the fact that he is Lord is what was demonstrated when God powerfully raised him from the grave. And Jesus came to give life to everyone who believes in him. Look at verse 28. Again, it says, Thomas said to him, you are my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. In verse 31, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you want to boil it down, John 20:31 was John's purpose statement for writing the Gospel of John. Why, in John's mind, did he write and compose the book of John the way he did? This is the reason, so that you might believe that Jesus Christ, he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote his book. John had evangelism of those who didn't see Christ in mind when he wrote his book. But don't ever forget that Jesus also had you and me in mind as he's doing the very work of accomplishing salvation. I know we're in John chapter 20. Turn back to chapter 17. I want you to notice a few things here, either for the first time or for the next time. In chapter 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you look at verse 1, he spoke these things, and lifting his head to the heavens, he said, and he begins to pray. So Jesus begins to pray this long prayer. Jesus, as he's praying, he says, verse 20 of chapter 17, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus Christ prayed for us. For those that would believe through their word. Yes, it was the Philippian jailer. Yes, it was Cornelius. And yes, it was those who God gave his word that we read or heard preached or heard on the radio. He prayed for you, and he prayed for me. He's so concerned because that was his whole purpose in coming, was to seek and save the lost, to save those who knew they were sick and dead in their sins. And again, even in the text we read, speaking to Thomas, the end of verse 29 in John chapter 20, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Speaking about the disciples who believe without having seen, but in application, those of us who've not seen the risen Christ and yet believe, we are blessed. Again, the disciples saw and believed him, but Jesus prayed for each of us who would believe in him without having seen him. This is an important point here, that in salvation, in his work, Christ was concerned for we who would believe without having seen. And very simply, it's this. The Bible was written so that everyone who did not live to witness the life of Christ might have a living witness of the work of Christ. Every one of us, everyone who did not have the unique benefit of seeing and then believing in Christ, having witnessed him with your eyes, we have been given the living witness in the Word of God of the work of God. Which is exactly why John wrote his letter. The Scriptures are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. They can pierce. And by the Holy Spirit's power of bringing to mind all the things concerning life and judgment and apply the truth to our lives. We have not seen the risen Christ, but we can behold him through his word by reading, by hearing, by listening. Now, so we talked about Jesus came to bring salvation and that we receive that forgiveness by believing. And the question then, number three, is possessing. How do we know that I possess that eternal life? That's the question. How can I have confidence and be comforted in knowing that I have eternal life? Well, as I said, that John 20:31 is the purpose statement for the Gospel of John, turn over to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to show you the reason why John wrote his first letter in verse 13 of chapter 5. He said this. Speaking of his entire first epistle, John says this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice the connection. His first work, the Gospel of John, was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you'll have life in his name. And the second work is that written to you who believe, that you might know that you have eternal life. God has given us in his word the ability to be confident in our possession of eternal life. The fundamental truth of the gospel is that anyone who believes in Jesus has been born again and now possesses eternal life. We see this even in John, 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Everyone who has been born again begins to love the things that God loves. This is a change that happens. That old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. There's a change that happens in the heart and the mind of the Christian as they believe that all of a sudden those things of holiness, of godliness, now have some attraction to them where before they didn't, because that is the work of God in making you new and the Spirit working in you. Our love for God is shown in the, as we live in our obedience to his command. You may say, why is that important? Well, the one who is born in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, born of God, loves the Father and loves the child born of him. 1 John, as a very succinct summary, says that if you profess to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but yet you live as though you are hating your brother, you live in walking in the darkness, your life is planned and orchestrated by doing the things that God hates, John says you have a big problem. You're lying and not practicing the truth. But he says that those who confess their sins, Christ is faithful to forgive us our sins. The picture of 1 John is that as we walk in humility, characterized by repentance and faith and obedience to God, that is the mark of the one who's been truly saved. It is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit testifies that we are sons of God inside of us, and the external conformity of our lives that testify to the truth that the one who then professes Christ possesses eternal life. We are not saved by what we do, but those who have been saved live lives of increasing conformity to Christ. And if your life is characterized by repentance, by humility, by faith and obedience, and that you only have humility when you're wrong, really, and ask for forgiveness when you sin, if that's the way your life is characterized, John says, these all have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. So if you today have said, you know, I believe in Jesus, or let's say you don't know if you have believed in Jesus. You can believe in him today, look to him and trust in him, and you will have forgiveness of sins. If you are like I was when I was younger and, you know, would say every day, well, God, I really mean it now. I meant it before, but I really, really mean it today. You can be confident in that he has saved you as your life is to continually conform to his word. If you live in open rebellion, if you live in a life that's characterized by wickedness and sin, you ought not be confident in your salvation. You ought not be. 1 John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The reality is that those who live in this world apart from being conformed and transformed by the world, but rather by God himself, that is overcoming the world through our faith. Again, it's not our lives that we live that save us. It is our lives that can give testimony to the fact that God has saved us. So if your life is characterized by faith and repentance, love of the brother, love of God, obedience to God's commands, and a request for forgiveness when you don't, then you can know that you have eternal life. But if you're confused about any one of those two questions, either having received forgiveness or whether you're confident or not, I ask you to talk to me sometime. I'd love to talk to you, children, adults, anyone. Because we can know that we can be forgiven and know that we have been forgiven. Would you please stand as I close in prayer? Lord, it is a gift of grace that we are saved. It is not a work of our own. It is received only through faith. And that, Lord, we know that in your word you've said that you then change us to be conformed into the image of Christ. It is your work and patience with us as we sin and repent, as we sin and stumble and fail, that you continue to conform us into Christ, and that work of conformity, that work of changing us, gives testimony to the fact that we are sons of God, that we, having been disciplined by the Father, are loved by the Father who cares for us. Lord, I pray that anybody here who's not trusted in you would do so this morning. Anyone who's concerned about they're not sure that they have been saved, Lord, they can look to you and figure that out today, be certain today, and then walk in faithfulness and obedience, and by your Spirit, Lord, we pray that they would receive that assurance that is theirs in Christ. Lord, bless us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.